basically where my wife and I, Emmy, reside in the Burlington, Vermont area, and we attend services in Concord, New Hampshire, which is about 160 miles away. We meet about every 3 weeks there in formally. Other than that, the men and women get together, members, I should say, in their homes. We have a very close-knit, loving fellowship group. No major issues that we're facing as far as, you know, the inroads of various heresies, so we're not seeing any of that. Striving to apply the principles of the Love Series, which we've been going through, the brethren have enjoyed that in terms of the opportunity to interact. And that was one of the things that really came out, that the brethren really appreciate the idea and the opportunity to interact with one another, sharing experiences, having questions, discussions, and with faith and looking to the truth. That has drawn the group closer together. We certainly appreciate the work that Fred has done with all the materials that are available to us, and we're taking advantage of that. So things are going well. We have not had any new attendees or interest in baptism in the area here for some time, so we're hoping that we will be able to add more individuals as they come to know God and looking to seek Him out. So other than that, I'll just pass it on to Steve. But everything is going well in New England.
I'm Steve Durham from Indianapolis, Indiana. And we had about 20 people. We had a family move out and another individual leave, but we could run anywhere from 15 to 25, depending on who passes through the area. And we meet every week. So we do have a lot of people that will come. They'll give me a call, and they'll come through, and they'll meet with us. Which is a good thing. We keep that open. And Fred's brought several people to us. That one lady wanted to come for the Passover, and she's in Illinois. And we've had about five baptisms, two in Illinois, two in Michigan, and we'll have one here Friday at the conference. And then, like Roger said, we are continuing with the Bible studies. They're very excited about those, and they're growing. One thing I've introduced too is the need for us to internalize God's Word, and how do we do that? And what we've started doing is memorizing Scripture. Well, we're an older group, and the ladies did not want to do that. And they had all kinds of objections. I'm too old. I can't remember. I don't this, that, and the other. So I stayed on it, and in a gentle way. And you would not believe how well they have done. We started out with Galatians 2:20, which is not an easy scripture to remember, but it's critical. It's foundational scripture. Once they got that, one of the shy ladies was the first I called on her, and I knew that she knew it. And she gave it, and boy, I just said, "Wow, great job, Paige. She said, great job. Now you said you couldn't memorize it. Now you had it down verbatim." And now she's the first one to raise her hand. She's got the next week. So we're into four scriptures. We've been doing this 4 weeks. And I think that's something I'm telling them, that they need to write that on their heart, internalize it, so that God can call that back to memory. You know, that's what He does with His Holy Spirit. If it's not in there, they can't get it called back. So writing it on your heart, that's one of the things we're learning as well, is going on with different Bible studies. And we're on Psalm 37 this week. We're going to take that apart. I think your last sermon was highlighted that scripture, so they wanted to go into that. So they're very active, very proactive. We're feeble and weak, but we're strong, and they're growing stronger and stronger, and it's really encouraging to see that, to watch them grow. So, and again, I thank you for the series that are available, the binders, all the different binders, all of them, the Love Series, the Grace, the Daniel and Revelation, you just name them. Those are there for us to use, and I think if we can implement those, you'll see a lot of growth with the core group that we have. So other than that, everything's going well. They're excited. They throw in. We work as a unit. There's no, I'm really blessed in that there's very little division, if you will, or rumblings in within the group. So we work well together. Fred sent an individual to us email and called them Daniel. And I thought it was just Daniel. And so I worked with him, talked with him, find out about what he had done. He knew nothing about any of the other organizations, Churches of God. He found out about Church of God through Church at Home and had, for about a year, been going over the material there. I don't know if he's contacted you personally, but he's gotten a lot of the different things, and he's reading. He's old school. He likes to have the book in his hand, and he highlights it and works from that. So met him up there. I was going to meet him Sunday morning. I went up and stayed Saturday night, and he was going to meet us around noon, which was going to make it difficult with the pool and all, so I got an extension on the day. But anyway, he showed up at 7 o'clock in the morning. He had to leave at around 3:30 or 4 o'clock that morning. He was so anxious to get there.
Why so long?
He's from Green Bay, Wisconsin. Ooh. Ooh. So we've got, now we've got two more up in Green Bay, Wisconsin. I thought it would be just himself, but his wife Laura came with him. And we sat and talked. We went to breakfast, and then we came back to the room and sat and talked for about two and a half hours. And come to find out, his wife wanted to be baptized as well. And so we talked about the different things. And question after question after question. But he had a pretty good understanding from what he had gathered within a year. So then we went down and we baptized Daniel and Laura, and they're just fired up. They're real excited, and that is the beauty of it. That's the encouragement that you get as an elder, that you see somebody that's just dying to get the next bit of information. When I first talked to him on the phone, I started off talking as if I were talking to my group and the group there in Indianapolis, and I stopped and I thought, wait a minute. I've got to back up and get basic, get on the foundation, because he'd have this silence on the phone, and I'd say, well, do you know about this? No, I don't. Oh no. So I had to gear it back a little bit, but he'll take off. He'll do real well. So we've got somebody that is in Green Bay, and there's two people there. And then the husband and wife in Michigan, the wife was baptized last year, and the husband called and wanted to be baptized, so we baptized them in Michigan and up around Traverse City. So there's two in Michigan, and then there'll be one here. That's
okay.
It.
Pass it on.
Greetings, everyone. That's Norbert Bonert from Western Canada. As you know, that I'm the only elder serving in Canada, so it's a big place, and I come from the burning province of Alberta that we've experienced a major fire in north part of the province, where they had to evacuate 80,000 people in three or four hour period, which they succeeded in, but it was quite harrowing for those people that experienced that. Things are going reasonably well in Western Canada. I could say that we've got a very strong knit group there, with average attendance that we meet weekly on about 18 to 20 people on a weekly basis. That's in my home city, and we have quite a few people in Western Canada that we draw from, and I made an effort to cover as much of the country as I can physically in a year, with the restrictions I still have as working on a steady basis. But we have a very solid core in Western Canada on the West Coast, and in our area there, that we draw quite a few people, and we're seeing a fairly good trend of younger people starting to attend with us, which is very promising. We're seeing people that are withdrawing themselves from the UCG, and also a little bit of a trend is starting to occur with the Living Church in Western Canada, that we're getting questions and people starting to attend with us on a regular basis, especially on holy days. So there is that trend. As we move east, we've got a little bit different situation out east. We've got some, not doctrinal issues, but we've got some people issues that we've been dealing with on personal basis, of some things that have arisen that's caused some division and disunity and just disgruntlement within groups that I'm working with. And I have called upon some help from some of the elders in the area just so that we can collectively come up with some type of program that we can work with these people and try to get them back together. Doctrinally, we're all very solid, but we have some personal issues that get in the way, and we're trying to develop this love of God that seems to be lacking in to some respect in some of the areas, especially in Eastern Canada, that Steve Durham and Roger Kendall has worked with me, and I've also conferred with my buddy Roy Asante out of Australia. So I think it's been very valuable that we've had that avenue of going and getting some counsel within us, within the group of elders, that's really helped and encouraged me. Canada's a very big country, and it's very difficult to keep a handle on things when you've got such a wide distance to cover and trying to be on top of the situation. One thing that we are continually praying, and we would ask that you keep this in mind also prayers-wise, is that somebody would come forward that we could sort of help us to encourage the brethren there and takes more of a leadership role in the Eastern Canada area, just to take some of the burden off of me as far as covering some of the things that should be covered on a regular basis. It's one of those things that the sheep are out there, they seem to be lost, and they need to get the presence of some type of strong shepherd to get them back to where they should be spiritually and help them guide, get them back in a God-driven and let the Spirit work within a lot of these people that seem to be just lacking that motivation and drive and focusing on what's important. The carnal nature seems to come out stronger than the Spirit of God working within them, and we're working constantly to try to encourage them. But at the same time, it's difficult when you can't spend the time with them on a personal basis and work with them continually. So that basically everything is running well. We've got a few changes that occurred in the office. The Canadian office is holding its own. It's doing very well. The people have been very supportive. And, of course, other than the many anointings, there's many people with health issues all over the country. Which I've dealt with as I've had to travel many areas. And I try to cover the areas usually on holy days to give me that extra time and opportunity to spend some time with the brethren, and they really enjoy that. But there is many brethren that have got some severe afflictions, and it's something that we constantly have to deal with. But overall, everything is going well. And I would encourage that we take this time at this elders' conferences to really discuss some of the issues at hand with the brethren out there. I don't know, maybe Canada is the only troubled area, but there is people out there that that are not that they're doctrinally, it's not a doctrinal issue, but there is people out there that have a hard time with the concept of this godly love principle, whether they can talk about it, but they cannot practice it. And it's really come to light, and I think it's something that we have to continually work on to drive it into their heads and encourage them at the same time. But it's been a challenge, and I can certainly say that without the help of the elders that I've called on to give me some assistance here as far as counsel, it was something overbearing at times that I thought, how am I going to handle this? And of course, the distance being there. But I think the cooperation and the wise counsel amongst the elders on a basis of regular keeping communication lines open certainly helps. And I would encourage that we do more of that, because it is certainly gratifying to have somebody to go to and say, I've got this situation, what do I do here, and put the collective minds together to solve the problems. But everything is good in Canada, other than the weather patterns have done some real things. We're drying up in the west. We're experiencing what California has, abnormally dry conditions, and hopefully we get some moisture, which has occurred here in the last week. But Brethren's attitude towards seeking God is really rejuvenated, and it is encouraging to see that we're getting some younger group people into the group. I'll leave it at that. I could go on.
Good morning, everyone. I'm Lawrence Birchfield. Excuse my voice. My allergies are really bothering me. I take care of the Tulsa, Oklahoma area. I try to cover all of Oklahoma. I work with the Brethren down Conway, Arkansas, Little Rock, in that area. We have an average of 19 people we meet every week at the Zorro Library there in Tulsa. Everybody seems to be on the same page. I said before, I feel kind of let down that I don't have all the problems that a lot of you guys are having. Yeah. But I think sometimes that God gives us all we can handle and no more. So I guess he figured, well, you can't handle it, so I'm not going to give it to you. We did have 28 people take the Passover with the visitors. I got permission from Fred, one lady I'm working with, to be baptized. I thought that would help her to see what actually goes on. So she really enjoyed that, and she was able to keep the first day of unleavened bread with us. She come every day at the Feast of Tabernacles last year, drove up from Texas to stay with her sister. And she was really enthused. In fact, she served more than most of the brethren. But all the brethren in my group, or the group that I serve there, they all serve. This year, I took a kind of a page from Steve there, and I called out and got the Love Series, and I gave it to them and said, you do this on your own. You study this, and if you have any questions, you can call me, ask me. And then after I give them about 2 or 3 months working on that, when Fred gave the sermon on Daniel and Revelation, well, I sent out and overloaded Kimberly again. And she said, I think you're going to have to wait a few weeks on this. I said, well, just send it in one big box and I'll give it. So that's going over real well. I think my biggest problem is I don't have any help. Everybody in the congregation. Now, I'm not saying that the ones that are there don't help, but I don't have a young person that I can just say, here, why don't you do this week? Give me a break. And so this year at the Passover, we have one man that's been in a church a long time, and he's well-grounded. And so I asked him, I said, what I'll do is I'll read half the Passover, take care of that, and then you take it. Once we've did the bread and the wine, you take it the rest of the service. And so that worked out real well. And then one of the ladies said later on after, she said, that worked out good, give you a break. And she said out in Arizona, said they use 3 guys out there. And so, it you know, the service is quite long. So by the time you've got to most of the, everything in John there, and your voice is about to go anyway, and your eyes are starting to water. And we have one lady that we meet in her home. She's very conscientious, and I baptized her a couple of years ago. She was born and raised in the church, and so she's really taken a role. And if we need a place to meet in an emergency, you can use my home. And that's a big thing, because when you have 15, 20, 30 brethren show up at your house and the bathroom's flush and the towels are getting dirty. But she always helps out and serves. And, of course, her mother's been in forever. So it works out real well. Like I say, we have an average of about 19 that attend there. One thing I would bring out, we have a lot of health problems because we're all old. I've got a bad shoulder now. It's developed this year, and I've also got allergies real bad. Ronnie Burnett, who we've been praying for quite some time, by the time the doctors got around to telling him what was wrong with him, the cancer had advanced so far that it had started eating into his rib cage, also his shoulder. But They gave him chemotherapy, which he went through that with no problems. But now they've come out with this new medication. I'm sorry I can't remember the name, but you've probably seen it advertised on television. They always show this name up on a billboard, building or a bulletin board, or and it said, you know, this will extend your life. It won't cure it. And so they put him on that, and after, I think, he goes every 2 weeks, and after the fourth treatment, the cancer shrunk down to just almost nothing. I think it's the same medication that President Carter was on, because, you know, they've said now that Carter is totally free of cancer, and he had it in his brain, all over his body. And, of course, he's still teaching Sunday school and everything else. It uses the genes and your body and the cells and everything in your body to fight this cancer naturally type thing. So it's something that's really helped Ron. He's able to fish now, and he's able to go hunting. He loves to hunt and fish like I do, so he's able to go out and do some fishing and go do some things. He still has to wear the neck brace, which it has to hold his head up, and that's a big hazard for him, because the only time he can take it off is at night when he sleeps. But all in all, we have just the one lady that I'm working with to be baptized, and she has a couple of issues that she needs to take care of, and I think she'll come right along. But everything is going real well. The brethren love each other. We pray for each other. We're in constant contact with each other. And I serve each one of them as a servant, not ruling over them. And so I think that's really helped them. They love me. I love them. So I think it's really helping out. But we really do need, and I know everyone will probably say the same thing, we do need some young people. We do have a young man down in Conway. Did you invite him, or he couldn't come, or Larry Smith?
Oh, I thought I would.
Okay. We have one man down in Conway, Arkansas, that moved in from over in Las Vegas, been in the church for quite some time, and he's really taken an interest. He came to the feast last year, the first time I met him. Some of the brethren there recommended that he might come, and I've talked to him about coming up to the conference. I didn't mention inviting him, but just what their feelings were. I interviewed all the brethren down there in that area. But he's a young man, probably 40, and he seems to be, he gives a small sermonette, leads songs, and of course he's the only man there, so it's opening and closing, leading songs, and doing all the work.
Okay. Okay.
So.
Tell us about your John, and if you could add a section on the New Testament, fulfilled prophecies of Jesus concerning Jerusalem and things like that.
Okay, well, I haven't got that far yet.
Okay.
My life?
You're live.
Okay. If you can't hear me, raise your hand. Yeah, what I've done is so far is this project is tentatively titled How Credible is the Bible? I probably will end up, you know, using a different title eventually, but the idea is that has four divisions that should convince anyone that's uncertain about whether they can believe the Bible or not. The first one is fulfilled prophecy. And so far, it's mainly about ancient countries, you know, that God gave prophecies against, Egypt, the Phoenicians, Assyria, and Babylon, and how those prophecies were fulfilled down through centuries. You can corroborate the fulfillments of those prophecies. You don't have to depend on what the Bible itself says. See, the problem with things about Jesus Christ, and I'm more than willing to put this in, but people can say, well, yeah, but all we know about what happened to Christ is what we read in the Bible, and we aren't sure the Bible is reliable yet. Okay, so keep that in mind. Anyway, the second division of the thing is the Bible's history as supported by written history, by archaeology, other sources like that. Secular sources that people can read up for themselves on and realize, oh, yeah, this agrees with, you know,
like there's an archaeologist named Bryant Wood. Some of you may have heard of him. You even may have seen him on TV. He has examined a lot of different places, but especially the site of Jericho. And you can see him walking around the ruins to this day, and you can see the place where the wall was breached, and the bricks of the wall fell outward. No city that's been conquered that had a wall by normal means ever had the walls fall outward. The walls always get smashed in, right? So he was also kind of an expert on the pottery. And one of the other archaeologists in earlier times, Kathleen Kenyon, had said, well, no, this had to have happened in 1550, and the Exodus didn't happen until the 1200s B.C. Wrong on both counts. Sorry. Well, we've got independently corroborated proof, you know, number one, that Bryant Wood has shown that the pottery, plus some one of those little bug-shaped amulets, I can't remember what you call them, but they have little, they look like beetles or something, you know. Several of, what is it?
Scarabs,
yeah, that's right. I don't know why I couldn't think of a word. Some of them have the names of pharaohs who were way later than 1550 B.C., way later, like centuries later. So that proves Kenyon was wrong as far as the timing of this. Other than that, she corroborates everything about the fact that the thing was, you know, destroyed by fire and all of that sort of thing. So there's all kinds of things like that. You can, there are all kinds of other archaeological sites where they have found, again, the findings corroborate what the Bible says. That's the bottom line, really. So that's what I've been concentrating on. Now I've got a third section and a fourth division yet to come. The third one is going to be where the Bible agrees with science. Not the stupid theories of scientists, but the proven facts of science. Okay. And then the fourth one, of course, is its internal consistency. And so that's what I'm mainly doing right now. And I also help out a little bit with Roger. He lets me speak once in a great while. I just wanted to give some encouragement as far as young people coming along. There's a fellow, he's, you know, we can say young, relatively young, 42 now, I think he is. Yeah, right, for us. And I remember way back, those of you who remember the YES classes we had in worldwide in the ancient times, he was a group of 12-year-olds that I had. And I can remember out of all those kids in that group, he was the only one that really showed any interest. And then, you know, he went off and went on to the Army, and for a while we wondered what was going to happen to him. But, you know, he came out and got himself a very good job. And then in the last, like, 10 years or so, he was baptized down in Myrtle Beach, I think, South Carolina, about 10 years ago. And he has been now giving occasional sermonette, leading songs, and he's going to be, I think, somebody that comes along and will be helping to carry on the work. So we've got reason to be encouraged about young people coming along, even in New England.
I'm Russell Kemp, and I live in a place most of you would have never heard of. It's called War Trace, Tennessee. It's pretty strange. It's a long distance. It's about halfway between Nashville and Chattanooga, Tennessee. It's one of these towns that has about 25 people and 50 dogs. You know, a very nice place. But because of distance, now, my wife and I, for a while, we had a small group that was meeting in Chattanooga. That's about a 70-mile drive for us. We were going down every week. And I've heard a lot of people talk about age, and, of course, I'm the new kid on the block, so it's very nice to be among all the young kids here. You know, that's a very pleasant experience. But we were meeting in Chattanooga for a while, and unfortunately, age and distance became a problem. There's two of the couples. We had about 10 people meeting down there. Two of them are fighting stage 4 cancer right now. I know we talk about the health issues that are going on. We still visit with them and talk to them, but not at the meeting. And then we had a couple move. So we got down to where there was only two other couples and us, and we were going down paying for a hotel room for a small group like that. It just wasn't worth doing that. So after that, my wife and I were meeting with Bob Honeycutt at Bob's house from time to time. It wasn't every week, but we were meeting up there. And I still keep in touch with some of the people that were at Bob's house. Now, like I said, being the new kid on the block, I've got a long way to go on this. So I did work for a Commodore in the military one time. It told me I always hit the deck plates running, so I certainly hope that I'll be able to do that. Additionally, I travel back and forth to Florida a lot. I own a duplex and a condo on the beach in Panama City Beach. And we have a small group down there that whenever I'm down there, I meet with them. Goes anywhere from, could just be one other couple and myself, and sometimes it's as many as seven or eight people. And we meet on a pretty regular basis when I'm down there. So, you know, that's encouraging as well. Really not much else, like I said, being the new kid on the block, but I'll certainly entertain any questions that anybody has during the next couple days, and I'm always up for advice, believe me. So anyway, it is good being here, and I'm glad to be among such a wonderful group of people, I can tell you that.
Russ, how's Elaine doing?
Don't know about Elaine yet. I was talking to Marlon about that just a little while ago. When at the funeral, which I'm sure Marlon will talk about more than me, Elaine was in a nursing home facility. She had been injured. She'd had a stroke. And anyway, I talked to Bob's son, Bill, and he gave us the name of the place she was in. Laura and I called recently we were going to go up and see Elaine, and unfortunately she had moved. She wasn't in the same place. And I called Bill, and he hasn't got back to me yet as to exactly where she's at. I think Marlon told me he has an address. So when we get back, my wife and I intend to try and find out where she's at, and we're going to try and look up Elaine and see how she's doing. Thank you.
Hi, everyone. My name is Guilevaldo Lizondo. I'm in San Antonio, Texas. And it's great to see you all again. We've had a good year. Last year, a young lady in Mexico got baptized in December. She contacted me via email. I'd never met her before, but she had knowledge of the church previously from her grandfather, who used to attend with Living. And I went down to Guadalajara, Mexico, and baptized her in December after many conversations over the phone and making sure she was ready for that. So she was very happy about that. She kept the Passover for the first time this year. And I think that the issue that I struggle with the most is just the distance, because I have people from all over Latin America contact me via email or phone call, or we use WhatsApp to stay in touch with each other too. But you know, there's a lady from Peru. There's people in Peru, a lady from Peru that would like to get baptized also. And just recently I was contacted by a gentleman in Venezuela. He is a pastor of a congregation of about 80 people. And just about a year ago, they started keeping the Sabbath, not just the Sabbath, but the holy days. Everything. I quizzed him a lot, and he's very knowledgeable. And the things he told me that have been happening in his congregation are just amazing, because they used to keep Sunday. And he learned about the Sabbath, and he told the people in his congregation, said, "Hey, folks, you know, we've been doing it wrong this whole time. We're going to change, because the Sabbath is the day that God made for us to keep it. It's the Lord's Day." So I think out of the whole congregation that he had, he only lost like 5%. Of the people. There's many challenges in Venezuela, especially right now. I don't know if you've seen in the news, there's shortages of basic goods and services. So I stay in touch with him by email, and We may need to provide some assistance of some sort because the situation there is really bad. It's almost a failed state now. That's what's happened because of the policies of the previous government under Chavez, and now with the price of oil so low, the Venezuela doesn't even have its own press to print money. So, and they don't have enough dollars to pay to print more money. So it's really a tough situation down there. So I would ask for your prayers over the people over there in Venezuela.
Okay, we need to get together and talk about Spanish language church at home and Spanish language Sabbath video that could be up online.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Yes. Right now we're putting one new sermon every week on the website, so people have a new sermon every week. I have a brother in Mexico who's gonna be here tonight, and he's helping with translation and some of the recordings. And also I have a sister who lives in Argentina, in Cordoba, and she's also helping with translation. So we're very blessed with having them, with their help. And also, of course, as I've told you before, Miguel Murcia, who lives in Canada, in Ontario, he's our webmaster, and he also supports us with translations, and he contributes a lot, him and his wife. We still have people in Spain and Colombia and other countries that regularly get the sermons and get the information from us, and are longtime members of the church. So, but the thing is, we don't know who we're going to reach. We just have to put the material out there, and God is going to call who he wants to call. It's not up to us. And so we just have to be ready and put the material out there, and we have to prepare ourselves so that we can help those people when they're ready to be part of the church.
Sure.
So it's very, very exciting. Locally, it's just my family. My parents meet with us sometimes when they're in town, because my dad goes to Mexico. He lives in Mexico, but he's more of the time he's in the States than in Mexico. And then we also visit, and I go up to speak in Central Texas about once every 2 months at the Central Texas Church of God. So we're blessed to have a lot of brethren around us.
That's good.
In near Waco. Yeah.
Okay.
Yes.
Okay. Well, let's hear from Stan, and then we'll take a break.
Okay.
At our age.
Yes.
Thank you.
I'm Stan Timmick from Northeast Pennsylvania. We have a small congregation that meets in the Poconos. I'm about 45 minutes away from the Poconos. We started out probably up there with CBCG in around 98. We had 10 brethren. One passed away, but we still have 10 of the original members because another member married the widow and from up in Canada who's been in CBCG a lot longer than I have. We've had some other people come in. We have some problems. We did the Love Series. We try to do the Love Series. I try to get them to interact, but the interaction was very sparse. And one lady made a comment I had heard about that she's never had that kind of experience where you could ask a minister something when they were preaching. I mean, this is the way it has to be. We have to get to know each other, and we can't get to know each other unless we do. They've been talking about the Grace Series, but we haven't really gotten into that yet. We did have about 18 people meeting. We're down to about 7 because some come and some don't because of distance. We have 4 people that live in the Allentown area that don't come occasionally. We've got 3 or 4 down in New Jersey. I go over to New Jersey. I try to keep in contact with them, a daughter and a mother that live down in the New Jersey area. I keep in touch with them. Other than that, we're just trying the best we can. We have some issues. We at Passover, we had 18 people, and we had a couple of glitches. We had a glitch with some people, and I felt really sad about it because I kind of felt they took the Passover very casually. And but when I talked to them, they said, no, they gave me some other excuse. They said something about one wasn't feeling good and one had a problem. But it seems that, I don't know, the rest of us kept the Passover with a lot of sincerity. I think I saw the sincerity, but it was just a few that didn't kind of have that sincerity. And I think people, I find a lot of people that bounce around from one group to another, they just seem to lose it somehow. They don't have that determination to do what's right. Other than that, I mean, this is the first time for me at the conference as an elder, so I don't really have much more to say other than that.
Okay, let's take a break.